Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
It's time for the church to acknowledge that we have brothers and sisters who are gay.
LGBTs have to find a household of worship that reflects what your views are and what you believe.
A gay person who still wants to attend church after the way the church has treated the gay community, I'm telling you, they have more faith than I do. They have more faith than a lot of you.
What's not loving is to look someone in the eye when God says they are in jeopardy of an eternity in hell and merely wink and nod at their sin because you're afraid of being called names.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Wretched Radio. Deeply, personally wounded and offended that you would think I am going to bring up this particular chapter of a brand new booklet on the subject of pornography so I can reference and use content from Sunday's sermon at Alpharetta Bible Church. I'm absolutely appalled that you would think such a thing. I suddenly became the Wizard of Oz. This is Wretched Radio. Wowza. Over 500 people. How encouraging is this? Over 500 people have visited FortisInstitute.org/playtheman. To order cards, which, by the way, got them right here. These cards are thick, and there's a package of 250 of them or more waiting for you if you're willing to distribute them. Over 500, I think the number right now is 526 people. But who's counting? Oh, yeah, we are. Would you like to participate in sharing the gospel? The subject that opens the door to that is pornography, which virtually every university college male is being whooped by. And you can simply hand them a card. They hit the QR code, bada bing, bada boom. They can read it with an ebook, a PDF. They can listen to it. They can watch it. It's called Play the Man, FortisInstitute.org/playtheman. And I'm going to share a chapter from it that could be controversial. Are actually helpful and, interestingly, providentially. We talked about this on Sunday morning. It is not a subject that should be dealt with carelessly. That is the subject of sin. What does the Christian do when he or she sins? How should you respond? What should your attitude be? And we talked about Peter. From Matthew chapter 26, the last story in Matthew chapter 26, which I've got to tell you, if you would just take a look at Matthew 26 into Matthew 27, why does the Bible endure? The answer is because it's not just this, but I'm saying this contributes to it. It is amazing literature. It's just really good writing. Honestly, Matthew could be a contemporary movie script writer because of the way he moves this thing along. We see Jesus in the upper room. We see Jesus moving to the Garden of Gethsemane. We see Jesus warning the disciples, you're going to betray me, Peter, especially you, three times you're going to betray me. And then what do we see? We see Jesus praying while the disciples are left in a different location. So Jesus goes back and forth checking in on them. It's moving. And then what do we see? He gets arrested. He gets then brought to the house of Caiaphas, where he's put onto a ridiculously predetermined trial from the high priest. And we see him getting beaten. And by the way, we are told, I think in another one of the Gospels, they put a blindfold on him. I don't know how I missed that detail in reading this story before, but they put a blindfold on Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest, and they punched him. It's bad enough seeing a fist coming at your face. It's worse when you don't see a thing and you just get blasted by it. And then Matthew, as a great author, suddenly then cuts to Peter. We now see in a different part of the courtyard because John had smuggled Matthew in somehow. We meet Peter, and what do we see? The fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus made, that he's going to be betraying three times. And lo and behold, he does. But then the next paragraph going into chapter 27, and it was morning. And now they determined they're going to kill this Jesus, the Galilean. And so they're going to take him to the government officials. And then it cuts to Judas Iscariot. Oh yeah, he had betrayed him. We met him in the garden when he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Now we're seeing him have, it is not a vertical remorse. It is a horizontal remorse. We see him wishing he hadn't done that. And we see an instance of one who doesn't get restored and one who does. So you see Matthew getting restored a paragraph earlier. Judas doesn't get restored because he wasn't genuinely repentant. And then we go back to Jesus. Now he's in front of Pontius Pilate. Oh, this, it's just the flow of it. It's just plain good writing, not to mention supernaturally inspired. What do we learn, however, from Matthew when he sinned against his Savior? And this is a tricky subject, especially for those of us who are fully aware that the Bible is really clear that if you continue in sin, present tense, ongoing, unrepentant sin, you're of the devil. That's pretty clear. We recognize that a fruited tree that has nothing but rotten fruit on it, it has got an evil root. In other words, Christians, genuine Christians, bear good fruit. False converts, evil people, they don't. They can't, at least not for long. And so we are fully aware that sin can be an indicator of false conversion. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, said Jesus. So if you don't keep his commandments, you don't love him. Which, by the way, that should pierce our hearts. When we sin, we are saying, I don't love you, Savior. Ooh. Remember that the next time you're tempted. So there's Matthew in the courtyard seeing Jesus get beaten while blindfolded. And what happens? He gets accused three times. A, you were with him, which I think tells us that Jesus was really, he was the it celebrity in Jerusalem. He was the it thing. Because it appears that these two slaves and then other people in the courtyard had seen Peter with Jesus. Perhaps they had gone out to the garden to witness his arrest. Nevertheless, hey, you were with them. And what does Peter do? He denies him three times and he does it in a way that is really dreadful. Don't want to bag on Peter because I don't think any of us would do a whole lot better if our spiritual lives were put pen to ink and everybody could read it for, you know, forever, but his sin. I don't know the man. Oh, it was almost said contemptuously. It was actually a legal statement. It was a formal declaration. I'm telling you the truth. I don't know the man. Ooh, what a demeaning term to call his Savior. Then he gets accused again and he swears. Then he gets accused again and he curses and he swears. I'm telling you, I don't know this guy. I swear by holy things, I'm telling the truth. It was actually a self-imprecatory prayer. If I'm lying, kill me. That's what he was doing. In other words, what we see is Peter was committing a whopper of a sin. And he realized it not when the rooster crowed. Because the rooster crowed after, I think, his second denial didn't bring him to his senses. Or there was the first rooster that crowed after his second denial. It should have snapped him out of it. It didn't. What did it take? It's interesting. Matthew doesn't reveal it, but I believe it's Mark who does. The cock crows and Peter sees the face of Jesus and he went out and he wept bitterly. He saw the bruised, bloodied face of his beloved friend, his master, his rabbi, his God, and he wept bitterly. That's instructive. see the face of Jesus before you commit your sin, because it'll cause you to weep bitterly, just like it did with Cain. Why is your face downcast? Oh yeah, because you're sinning. If you wouldn't be sinning, you wouldn't feel that way. It's like David in Psalm 32, my bones ached because I didn't confess my sins. Don't sin and you won't feel rotten. Battle sin and you'll feel better. Peter lost the battle. And we need to recognize it wasn't a minor sin. It was a cursing, swearing, contemptuous sin against his master. And Peter wept bitterly when he saw his face and knew what he had done to his beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, and which returns us to play the man, how did Jesus treat Peter after he committed this whopper? And the answer is found, first of all, in Mark 16:7, when the women who rushed to the tomb were instructed, tell the disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee. Tell the disciples and Peter. Why was he mentioned? It was as if to say, you let Peter know he's not out of the game. He's not been taken off of the field. I'm not done with him yet. And then we fast forward to John chapter 21. And what do we see? The restoration, a threefold restoration of Peter. What does this have to do with you and me? It has everything to do with you. When you sin and how you react after you've committed your whopper. Next on Wretched Radio.
Is your marriage at a bit of a breaking point? The person you said vows to and promised to spend forever with, do they now feel like a stranger? The love and trust between you, has that been now replaced with bitterness and betrayal and even silence? Well, know that you're not alone. Marriages everywhere are falling apart. Introducing Transformed Season 4. Six brave couples opened their hearts as Dr. Lou Priolo guided them through infidelity and resentment, communication breakdowns, using biblical counseling that actually works. 13 honest, powerful episodes that show you exactly how God's Word changes everything. One new episode drops every week, and it's completely free at FortisPlus.org. Plus, you can get the free study guide and apply these life-changing principles to your own relationship. Whether your marriage needs healing or you just want to grow stronger together, this series, Transform Season 4, is for you. Streaming now at FortisPlus.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Do you want to do more evangelism, but you don't know quite where to start? Well, you could wait for the perfect moment. You could go to another seminar, or here's a crazy thought, you could actually go do it. Now through September, college campuses across America are going to be the front lines of gospel outreach, and you can be a part of it. You're in Play the Man. It's Todd Friel's short biblical resource that helps young men fight pornography God's way. The host of Wretched Radio and TV has created something extremely special. This is a gospel-centered booklet that's not dancing around the issues. And this isn't the latest tips and tricks from self-help gurus either. This is soul-saving truth that's been working for, 2,000 years? Show them what biblical masculinity really looks like. Play the Man is a resource that's going to do exactly that. It's going to point men to Jesus Christ. You can order free cards right now. Yes, I said free, at fortisinstitute.org/playtheman. This fall, your campus becomes your mission field.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sensus literalis. The Bible is to be read in the literal sense, the way the author and original audience would have understood it. There is no code, no secret meaning to be uncovered. The Bible is plainly written so that all people can know God through its pages. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What do you do? How do you feel? What is your reaction after you sin? This is Wretched Radio. Peter committed a whopper. He fell hard. Please note he fell. Not like Judas Iscariot, who dove. He fell into sin, immediately convicted in seeing the bruised and bloodied face of his Savior. He wept bitterly. In other words, he repented quickly. This was not an ongoing contemptuous denial of his master. He fell into sin. He wept bitterly. And what do we see? Jesus restoring him. It began with the message to the disciples. Tell the disciples and Peter. Tell the disciples and John. No. Tell the disciples and Peter. Peter, you got to know, Jesus isn't mad at you. He's not going to chastise you and embarrass you. He doesn't think you're despicable and a failure. Tell the disciples and Peter, meet me. And they do, and Peter does. He's in the boat fishing. Jesus walks the shore. Peter recognizes his Savior, dives out of the boat to swim to him faster than his fellow fishermen could row. And they have breakfast, and Jesus restores him three times. It no doubt dawned on him. The first time Peter was asked, do you love me? Yeah, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And I wonder if his affirmation of his love for the Savior didn't ramp up the same way his denunciation of his Savior did. Do you remember when he betrayed him? I don't know the man. Hey, I swear I don't know this guy. I swear by heaven and earth, I don't know this man. It ramped up in its intensity, and I wonder if it didn't do the same thing when Jesus began to ask him, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And then the third time Jesus asked him, do you love me? It's an interesting word. Peter was grieved. Why? Why was Peter grieved? Well, we don't know for certain because he can't read a man's heart, but he was sorrowful. No doubt a component of it was he remembered, oh, that's right, I denied him three times. And he's instructing me to feed his sheep and to feed his lambs. He's giving me that privilege. You mean he's not kicking me out of the club? You mean he's restoring me the third time it came to him? And he was grieved, not just because he had sinned so grievously against his God, but because he realized he still loves me. He's forgiving me. He's restoring me. And then Jesus told him twice, follow me, follow me. And Peter did. Doesn't mean he never biffed it again in his life, but he followed him. He led the disciples in the upper room. He preached at Pentecost. He did miracles. He was an evangelist and ultimately crucified upside down. In other words, he followed Jesus. Why? I would suggest two reasons. Number one, it's because he felt the restorative love of his Savior. I don't think Peter would have complained if he'd been kicked out. He would have said, I deserve it for what I did, but he wasn't. And so he felt the love of his master. But I think the second thing that Peter, that empowered him to be the Peter, that is the apostle we still read about today, and we even read his work, is because he recognized the cost of his forgiveness and restoration. He saw the bruised face of Jesus, and he realized, and he writes about it in 1 Peter 1 and 2, the blood has been shed for me. The blood has been shed for you. Now live differently. He recognized the cost of his forgiveness. And so it empowered him then to live a life of godliness. You say, what does that have to do with me? everything. Please note, if you're not in Christ, this does not apply to you. If you are diving into sin, this does not apply to you. But if you are in Christ, you've repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you are not diving into sin, you fall. What can you know? You will not be kicked out of the family. Furthermore, this does not mean that you are disqualified for laboring in the kingdom. You will be forgiven. You say, give me a Bible verse for that. I say, fine, let's go to 1 John, where he talks about if you continue in sin, 2:8-9, you're of the devil. Okay, so I'm not talking about that camp. I'm talking about a genuine born-again Christian who falls. What does he say? My little children, wow, my little children, if you sin, which you're going to, when you sin, you need to remember you have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. In other words, when you sin, don't think that you've been taken off the team. Don't think that you're unforgivable. Don't think that you can't be used for kingdom work. Look at Peter. He restored him, and that sin was a whopper. And you say, ah, but the sins I commit, they're so dirty. Well, I think Peter would argue with you. His sin of denying his master three times with swearing, cursing, and oath-taking was pretty high up there in the book of nasty sins. And Jesus restored him because he repented. If you repent, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. And you need to know that. And the reason you need to know that is because sin is not an if question, it is a when question. And you need to know that you will be forgiven when you fall, stumble, not dive. Play the Man, chapter 16, plan for failure. This might sound counterintuitive, but you need to plan to fail. I didn't say make a plan in order to fail. You should make a plan in the event you do fall. Because you're probably going to fall, and you need to have a battle plan in place. You sin, and the first thing that you want to do is run. You want to hide. You want to think, oh, I'm done. He's done with me. He's ashamed of me. He's disgusted with me. You need to remember, Peter, Jesus isn't disgusted with his children. He's not grossed out by you. Oh, does his heart hurt? I think it's safe to say the Holy Spirit is grieved because that's what the Bible says. But it doesn't mean that you are now disqualified. Now, this could have implications, of course, for offices. But I'm talking about most of us as we are members of a local church. You sinned. Yes, you did. What should you do? Don't run from your Savior. Run to your Savior, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive you of all sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why? Because he is faithful and true. What he began in you, he will continue. You are in the palm of his hand. Nobody going to snatch you out. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And you need to know that. And if you have a besetting sin, you need to plan for that. And perhaps you're saying right now, are you giving people permission to sin? No, I'm simply quoting John, 1 John 2. If you sin, you have an advocate. I remember a number of years ago when talking about that particular Bible verse and encouraging parents, you need to let your kids know. You need to tell them, hey, we don't want you sinning. We don't want you getting involved in sex and drugs and nasty business that you'll regret for the rest of your life. And that, I think that's probably every Christian parent's demand of their children. Don't do it. Don't commit that sin. But do we tell them, but if you do, honey, if you do, you have an advocate. I know how that feels. It feels like you're telling them to not drink and drive, but you're giving them the keys to the car and a bottle of vodka. No, you're not. You're just doing what John did, letting a Christian know that if they sin, they have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. That isn't a verse that should promote sin. It is actually a teaching that should keep you from sinning. You mean if I do this, he's going to forgive me? Yep. Huh. He's that good, is he? Yep. Look at his bruised face. He did that on behalf of sinners. And the Christian heart should respond by saying, why would I want to do this evil thing and sin against my God? And I remember getting flatback from it. Hey, you can't tell the kids that they can be forgiven if they sin. Well, the Bible does. And that message ain't just for kids. It's for all of us. The story of Peter denying Jesus three times wouldn't be in the Bible if we weren't meant to know that even a guy like Peter who takes a tumble can be restored. And so can I. So can you. If you sin, you have an advocate. Jesus, the righteous. Why? Because he's that good. This is Wretched Radio.